James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I've been teaching on various types of trials, rather trials from varying sources for a number of weeks. We've talked firstly about the consequences of our actions, how, more specifically, our sin, how the God and the devil are not responsible for every trial and tribulation and every source of bad thing that we face. The reality is that we face certain bad things sometimes from our own actions, our own decisions that we make. The second kind of trials that we consider are those that come from God the Father, whether it's from punishment or discipline or just simply the testing of our faith. God the Father does at times bring trials to us. He uses both ours and other people's decisions to accomplish his will. Sometimes God allows us to face or walk through unpleasant things even when we have done nothing wrong for his own eternal purposes. And that's biblically true, even though it's uncomfortably so. The third kind of trial I began to discuss last week are those that have their source in the devil. This third category I'm lumping together as spiritual attack. And I began teaching last week on the background and the nature of the devil so that we might not be unawares of how he operates. Satan's real name is, according to Isaiah, is Hillel, meaning day star, but he is most frequently called Satan in the Old Testament and the devil in the New Testament, which means the accuser. He's the accuser, and he desires to bring you down to his lowly state and ultimately where he is headed by accusing you of your sins before the Father. But thanks be to God that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, 1, and that he always lives to intercede for us, Hebrews 7, 25. And last week, we then turned to Luke chapter 4, where we read about three temptations by the devil. Firstly, Satan says to Jesus, "Why don't you turn this stone into bread? I noticed that you've been hungry. You haven't eaten anything in a while." And while turning stone into bread is of itself not a sin, disobedience to God the Holy Spirit is. And I mentioned how the Holy Spirit specifically led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Beware of the cunning of the devil, for he may entice you with something that's seemingly benign that would ultimately lead you to sin, that would cause you to inadvertently transgress God's law. The devil, firstly, tempted Jesus by appealing to his flesh. Secondly, we saw that he attempted to disqualify Christ, the Lamb of God, by appealing to the lust of his eyes. He took them up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "All of this can be yours if you would just bow down to me." He appealed to what Jesus could see. The third and final recorded temptation that we have, according to Luke, in this exchange is where the devil actually quotes scripture in an attempt to get Jesus to show off. I made the point that nothing is off limits to the devil. It is important for you to read, to learn, to study, and know your Bibles so that you will not be misled by your feelings, by your pastor, or even, God forbid, by the devil himself. We must be mindful that even the enemy can leverage and will leverage Scripture to make us sin. Just about every cult under the illusion of Christianity at one time, you can go back in history, you can do some research on your own, has used Scripture to try and justify their actions. Now, last week I concluded rather quickly because we were running quite long, and I do appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. But hopefully what was not lost last week was that teaching was not meant to be an exhaustive list of how the devil attacks us. Rather, it's in a loose sense, to give us a loose sense of how he might do so. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and it's active. Would you open it up to us, Lord? May we receive from you that we would not be unaware of the attacks of the enemy, so that when we are faced with them, we might be prepared in the evil day to be able to stand firm. Father, we bless you for your word. Speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. This morning I want to continue in this vein of how the devil attacks us, making sure that we are not ignorant of his schemes. Are you familiar with that phrase? Ignorant of his schemes. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians isn't a book that we spend a lot of time in, but there is a lot in this epistle to Corinth. And here we're given another view of how the devil operates. The Apostle Paul is actually addressing a correction from his previous letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can go back and read about it your own, verses 1 through 5. The man was into a wicked sin, and it was affecting the entire church. And so Paul prescribed that the church would carry out some discipline for his sexual sins. And now he's writing to believers in context. He's circling back around to this man that they ought to forgive and comfort him to reaffirm their love for that man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verse 5, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 5, also verse 5 through 11. He says, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you." So this is talking about the sin from the previous book. The sin has caused much sorrow to the church. Verse 6, "Sufficient for me is one, is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Church, it's important that we forgive one another. One reason is to prevent Satan from taking advantage of the situation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Forgiveness restores and brings unity to the church, but it also prevents Satan from being able to take advantage of ungodly division. The devil wants to conquer and divide. But forgiveness in the Corinthian church would deprive Satan of that opportunity to discourage or also to defeat that man. Their punishment was to essentially excommunicate him, kick him out of the church until he should repent. And Paul is making the point here that if you do so for too long, he's going to give up. So Satan will also use that opportunity. Likewise, it will also keep church members from hardening their hearts towards the man. Satan loves unforgiveness. Let me say it this way. Forgiveness is why Jesus came. Unforgiveness is the devil's answer to Jesus' death on the cross. He wants us to walk out in unforgiveness. Why? Because if we don't forgive each other, then we have not fully understood what God has done for us. There's lots of scriptures about this, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. If anyone says that he loves me, but he does not forgive his brother, you have no love within him. So we have to understand the love of God is expressed to others when we forgive them for their wrongdoings toward us, in church and outside of the church. And where there is unforgiveness, if you were to fast forward and look into the future, oftentimes there is bitterness, and there is no room in the heart of a believer for bitterness. Satan will use that to destroy your life. Satan is opposed to the entire concept of forgiveness. It's what God himself has offered to the world as the remedy to sin. See, when we forgive each other, offenses are removed, and unity is reestablished and protected. However, when offense remains, sin runs rampant. Pride, the sin of pride, the sin of self-righteousness, they masquerade as justice. Look at what he did, he's getting what he deserves. Condemnation hides under the veneer of discernment. Unforgiveness is a tool of the devil to fracture and undermine the church of God. And how heartbreaking it is to think about how many church splits there have been, how much division has been caused because there is simply unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is opposed to the Father. And Satan, he schemes up these scenarios and situations where unforgiveness will destroy. Satan's schemes are about the evil intentions and plans that he thinks up to oppose God and his people. That's what schemes are. What are schemes? They're the things that Satan comes up with, the devices and the tricks, the intentions and plans he makes up to bring about opposition between God and his people. And the Apostle Paul has repeatedly, he warns people, believers, about these schemes, these designs. Different translations say designs or devices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, not a verse that you often hear behind the pulpit, Paul warns married couples not to deprive one another of sexual intimacy. Why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's a scheme of the devil. To get in between a right, good marriage covenantal relationship and to deceive them or deprive them of having sexual intimacy is something, a tool that the enemy uses to get in there and tempt one. How many of you married people have a different libido than your partner, right? Well, Satan will use that if we're not careful. He'll get in there and tempt that individual. I'm not saying that it's all Satan's fault. What I'm saying is the devil schemes and tricks. He knows these things, and he will use whatever he can to destroy your marriage, your family, and your church. Do not be ignorant of his schemes. He also mentions Satan's capacity to disguise himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. That should be somewhat alarming. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, he warns that unchecked anger gives the devil an opportunity. Do not let your sun go down. In 1 Timothy 5, 14 and 15, don't shoot the messenger, he instructs younger women to get married and keep house, to give the enemy no occasion to reproach. In other words, and I'm going to just speak culturally about that, is when there's idleness, there is opportunity for the enemy to get in and sow seeds of discord. I'm not saying that men are immune to gossip. It certainly happens. Ladies, more commonly, if I can generalize. And one of the big things that is often talked about through Scripture, particularly written towards women, towards female, is not gossiping. And this is the context of it. As long as you are doing the things that you ought to be doing, that God created you to be doing, you're less likely to be sinning. And so the Satan gets in and he uses this idleness to disrupt and to destroy. Church, there are many devices and schemes of the enemy. And the devil will throw everything he can at you, including this kitchen sink, hoping that you're going to fall into sin. How many of you have ever been hit by a kitchen sink from the devil? Yep. He'll do it. Cast iron ones, too, not these little plastic things. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He's a liar. He's a father of lies, says Jesus. Jesus says there's no truth in him, John 8, 44. Everything he speaks is a lie. It's a deceptive. I often say, with respect to God, that God's names and titles are descriptions of his nature and his character. Well, I don't think it's any different with the devil. The devil's titles and his names are a description of his nature and his character. So in addition to being the father of lies, and those that I mentioned last week, Daystar, Satan, devil, accuser, he's called the tempter, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub. He's the murderer. He is also called, and I put a list together of the other places in Scripture, the angel of the abyss, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Actually, we got a slide for this. I'll spare the Scripture references. You guys can write them down. Hopefully you can see that. He's also called Apollyon in Abaddon, which means destroyer. He is referred to as Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Dung. What a sweet title, huh? How'd you like to be called Lord of the Dung? He's Belial, which just means vileness. He's the enemy. He's the evil one. He's the dragon and the serpent and the deceiver of the whole world. Now, these last four, I want to talk about these in particular. Satan is called the ruler of the demons, the ruler of this world, the ruler of the authority of the air, and the god of this world. What does it mean that Satan is the ruler and god of this world? Church, do not be ignorant of his schemes, neither of his authority. See, some espouse that the devil has no authority, but that is not true. They might go on to say that although he has limited power, but he does not have authority. But neither is that what the Bible teaches. Oftentimes you hear it followed up with an analogy like this to talk about the difference between power and authority. It's about a policeman. For example, a felon might use a gun to commit a crime. That gun represents power. But an officer with a badge can make an arrest, and that badge represents authority. It's not just the gun that can stop somebody from doing something, it's the authority behind it. That badge represents the force, the police force, and all the power, the whole law system in the court behind it. That's authority. And that's true, and that's a good way to think about these things. But along those lines, many mistakenly believe that the devil has power but not authority. But the distinction that I want to make this morning is that we understand that the devil has authority too. He is ruler over the world, and he is ruler over the demons. That's authority. That's influence. As you may recall from last week, those that were here, during the temptation of Jesus, as I said, Satan gets up on a high point and he offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And some people look at that passage and say, oh, well, that was a deception. Satan didn't have any of those. No, he did. He has control over those things. And he was essentially offering Jesus, you can have rule and dominion on your earth right now and skip the cross, is the point that I said, that I made. If you would just bow down to worship me, you wouldn't have to go through all the trouble to die on the cross and be put back at the right hand of the Father and earn your kingdom that way. Why don't you just worship me now and I'll give you all of these kingdoms? The problem would be, from Jesus' perspective, is that that is a broken world and a broken kingdom. It's a cursed sin and a cursed earth and a cursed world that is set to be destroyed in the future. To be totally burned up, God is going to create a new one. And it's over that world that Jesus will ultimately rule and reign. The thing is, Satan did have, and does continue to have, jurisdiction and authority over this broken world. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What is that? It's influence. In other words, the world is under the devil's control, under his influence, and he is constantly exercising his authority with power over the unbelieving world to keep them from getting to Jesus. We often don't think about this. I know we think about it in the sense that, well, that's just a work of the enemy. But we have to understand just how far Satan's reach is before we will be able to spiritually warfare, I'm using that as a verb, which we're going to get to in the coming weeks, before we are able to understand what it means to attack, spiritually attack back and stand firm against the devil, we have to understand just how wide his reach is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Matthew 13:19 teaches us that he can snatch away the gospel from people's hearts in the parable of the sowing of seeds. Satan comes in and he snatches away the seeds. 1 Timothy 4:1 describes the doctrine of demons and how those doctrines will cause some to fall away. So as God of this world, Satan, he spreads his lies far and wide. He's been successful in deceiving billions. And it's quite easy for us to ignore this reality. Well, I'm safe. I'm in Christ. I'm protected. Most of us need no reminder that the devil has no authority over believers. But if we're not careful, we might make the mistake of forgetting that he does have authority over the unbeliever. So when you go up to preach the gospel and you're trying to espouse the doctrine of truth, and you're met with resistance, if you fail to recognize that the devil is behind that disbelief, unbelief, then you are not going to be prepared for the responses that you may receive. See, we're not trying to argue intellectually with another human that they would come to Christ. You have to understand that Satan could be behind that individual, keeping them in the dark. The only way to expose the dark is through the light of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Let us not be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. We need to stay mindful that our neighbors and our bosses or even our family members may be under the influence and authority of Satan. The devil has power and he has authority over the world. And if you don't understand this, if you don't believe this truth, the next few weeks are not going to be of much benefit to you at all. Beloved, I say this with urgency. The devil, although temporarily so, is ruler of this world. Now, I want to make sure I'm abundantly clear here. While Satan is the god of this world, the ruler of this world, his domain is limited to unbelievers. We, the born again, the Bible tells us, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We are not under the authority of the devil as believers, those that are in Christ Jesus. And as far as the power and authority analogy goes, if you were to continue this, and it's a good analogy, it fits for the believer. While those in Christ have authority over the devil, we have a police badge. It's Jesus that really the devil's afraid of, ultimately. You remember when disciples tried to cast out some demons, said, or this was later, right? Some followers of Christ. And they were trying to cast out a demon. He says, Paul we know, Peter we've heard of. It's in the name of Jesus that demons must bow down. It's not Eric or Curtis or anyone here in this room. They could care less about anything we have to offer. It's Jesus behind the authority that we have. It's them that they tremble at. The demons believe and shudder, right? Jesus, it's about God. So we have this badge. We stand as an officer. He's badged us as deputies. You are a deputy demon cast outerer. Okay? Jesus has knighted you. I'm giving you all the power to do these things in my name. But the other mistake that we believers make is just because you have authority over the devil does not mean that he's not going to attack you. Just because you can have an intruder arrested for breaking into your house and entering does not mean he's not going to try. He's going to test the latches on your window. Oh, did Eric lock up his house? You can have him arrested legally, spiritually, but he's going to try. See, the devil is prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for, I want you to get your documentary mind on. You're in Africa, the safari, there's a lion. He's looking for that weak prey, that injured prey, that sleepy and unaware prey, that young prey. I'm sorry, is that graphic? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's looking for that sleepy believer, that weak believer, that injured believer, that young believer, that immature believer. It's long overdue that the church would wake up to the reality of the devil. Lions are opportunistic eaters. Spiritually speaking, this is the picture. The devil isn't waiting to attack you until you've got all your armor on, you've got all your ducks in a row, you're ready, and you meet him out on the front line. You know how people used to negotiate in the old days? They would, you know, send one person forward on a horse, and I always get nervous in movies. I'm like, what if that guy, how can you trust that guy? He could just shoot you with an arrow, you're so close to him. That's not how it works with the devil. He would just lop your head off if you got too close to him. You know, you don't come up, okay, now Eric's got his army together, and we're going to be really respectful as we kill him. He's looking for opportunities to take you by surprise. He's not thinking, oh, well, I'm going to wait until Eric's had his devotional time, his prayer time, so it's a fair fight. There, Eric's ready for battle. Let me see how strong his armor is. No, that's not what lions do. He's waiting till you're down. He's waiting till you've let down your guard. He's waiting till you're distracted. You're hurt, you're emotional, you're in pain. That's an easy meal. When you least want an attack is when you're most likely to get one. The past 2 or 3 months have been pretty wild at the Willoughby's house. I might get these out of order a little bit, but back in July, our refrigerator went out, followed by our dishwasher. We had a storm come through last year, and a lightning bolt hit a big, beautiful poplar behind our house, and I was hoping, I talked to some arborist, and I was hoping to wait 4 or 5 years, because I knew it was going to be a couple thousand to take this tree down. And, a limb broke off right after our appliances went out and made it very clear. It's like hanging, looming over our bedroom. It's like 40 feet from the house. In the kids' room. And so the storm comes through, and the top third of the tree, and the limb, the limb this big snapped off in not even really that hard of a wind. And so we realized very quickly that we got to do this now. So that was an unexpected expense. My parents were leaving. I went on my way. Last time they came down, I was on my way into work on the motorcycle. My motorcycle left me stranded and stopped working, and that was an ordeal to fix. Then shortly after that, we had our next-door neighbor, who Mr. Barry passed away from cancer. We'd been praying for him for quite a while. He was a widower and lived by himself. And then I made a stupid turn in my car and sideswiped the boulder and slashed my tire and ended up having to replace two. This is all like in a few weeks' time. There were some church situations, which I can't go into. Some discouragement Brittany and I had to battle shortly after that with some things going on behind the scenes and some family things that I can't get into. But then we had the kids get sick. Brittany, after that, ended up with pneumonia. And then Caleb, this last, last week, 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. He ended up having to go to the ER because he passed out seemingly. And we thought we didn't think, but we were making sure that there was nothing more serious going on. Do you think the devil's interested in, you know, laying off the accelerator a little bit? Look at Eric. He's had a rough couple of months. Now, guys, make sure you leave him and his family alone for a little while so he can get back on his feet. Not a chance. It's laughable, right? I've heard said before several variations of this. It's not when the devil is attacking, rather, when he isn't, that we should be the most nervous. While that isn't specifically Bible-backed, I think there is some truth to it. I mean, the devil has nothing to be upset about when you're already going against God. When you're in sin, you're not doing the right things, you've gotten out of your habits of devotional time and your prayer life, you've given up all those things. Why is the devil interested? He's got you right where he wants you. But when you start to do right things, sometimes it is an indicator, perhaps, that, you know, we should expect trial, or when we have trial, maybe something is going right in our life. Maybe we're, he wants to discourage you. He wants you to make a 180 and turn away from where you're headed. Church, we need to be prepared for battle. We are in a war. Trials and tribulations will come. Now, we might argue those things that I listed off. These are some of the things that we face. Some of them are small, some of them not so small. We might argue some of those are results of poor decisions. Perhaps. We might argue some of those might have been just from God to test us. Perhaps. Did Satan cause the illness? Did Satan cause Caleb to be sick? Now, I'm going to be abundantly careful here because this is like dancing on a theological knife's edge. Satan may come upon a believer to make them sick, but when he does so illegally. Let us look at what Scripture has to say about our example, Jesus Christ, and how he dealt with sickness and the attack of the enemy. There are a lot of scriptures. I'm going to give you four of them. I've got slides for them. Matthew chapter 12 first. These aren't specifically believers, but I want you to see the connection between the attack of the enemy and bodily sickness or illness. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. We think of demon possession as, you know, their mind isn't right. But I want you to see that this man that was possessed actually could not see or speak because of it. Unfortunately, and I don't care to get way lost in this morning. If you've got questions, great. Ask me, especially come Wednesday night. We'll talk about it. We can talk about this. I think we have made modern medicine has been a blessing. It's wonderful in many respects. I'm thankful that I live today. I'm thankful that I can take Tylenol when I have a boo-boo. But the flip side to modern medicine is that we are very quick to diagnose things that 2,000 years ago, many of which would have been noticed or received as demonic attack or possession even. So we need to be careful about just passing off everything and saying, well, I've got this disease or I've got this illness. I think the devil absolutely schemes and uses this to his advantage because it gets people turning to doctors rather than to God for help. Okay? I don't want you to think that every disease you have is, you know, necessarily of the enemy and that there are no such thing as real medical. There really are medical issues. I get it. But I want to caution us about forgetting that Satan has power to make one sick. He does. It's a scary thought, but we ought not be afraid as believers. And so hold on to these verses. But this is one case of a demon-possessed man. He was mute and blind because of a demon that was in him. Luke chapter 8, verse 35-36. Next slide. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And I just want to point out that Jesus is absolutely over any and all demonic activity. I could go scripture after scripture about deliverance from demons. There's all through the New Testament, even after Jesus ascended, the disciples, the apostles doing the same thing. Demons must bow at the name of Jesus. But this man's mind was cured and healed as Jesus delivered him. Okay? Luke 13, 11 and 12. There was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." This is a particularly shocking is not the right word. This is a very good verse to go to make my point. I'm not sure how to word that really nicely, but there is a spirit that is causing a sickness. We don't have any indication that there was any sort of mental instability here. But I just wonder today, I'm not saying slipped discs or bulged discs. Look, I've had back problems many times, but I'm just using it as an example. I'm picking it. I wonder if someone's stuck in a bent over position because of back pain, we might be just quick to say, "Oh, well, they just hurt their back disc and you need to go see a chiropractor or whatever. Here's some medicine. Here's some injections." Luke tells us that she had a sickness caused by a spirit. This spirit was literally working in her body to make her bent over. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Acts 10:38. "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Jesus, that's the testimony of Jesus in a nutshell. That's how Acts describes Jesus. He went about healing all of those that were oppressed by the devil. I don't believe that is, I'm sorry, that's the microphone doing that. I didn't blow hard. Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed by the devil is not just about demonic oppression or demonic deliverance. This is also sicknesses encapsulated in this. And the word heal is kind of this general term of healing, and it refers to all sicknesses and diseases. I want us simply to, the takeaway from this is to understand that some sicknesses and illnesses are caused by the devil. And as uncomfortable as that may make you feel, the biblical reality is that because the devil is behind some sicknesses and diseases, I'm not going to say I have some awareness or clue as to each and every one of them, we need to, as a people of God, understand this when we go to pray spiritually for someone's healing. We live in a fallen, broken world. That's the reality. I covered this 4 weeks ago. Not everything is of the devil. Not everything is from God. We live in a fallen, cursed world. There are thorns. There is pain in childbirth because of Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience. That's the reality. But we also have an adversary who comes up against us and wants to destroy our lives in every way possible. And we cannot just pass off every sickness as a curse of God upon the earth. Sometimes the devil gets in there and he will use these evil, wicked things. And this is so important for us because it's going to help us, I believe, when we get this into our spirit and understand that we're not just praying against a sickness. We're not just praying for healing for an individual. Well, we actually have to get to the place where we can realize that perhaps the devil is behind that very thing. So we have to get to the place in our spiritual walk where we are binding up the strong man or the spirit that has been sent and dispatched to disrupt that person's life. There's a term through spiritual warfare, I'm sure we'll get to this, a spirit of infirmity. Is that a spirit would be sent and somebody, and oftentimes in charismatic circles and full gospel churches, we kind of use this as somebody who's plagued with lots of different diseases and sicknesses. And where there's truth to that, and a spirit can be plagued and dispatched as sent to just plague somebody, it really is a picture of there are diseases and sicknesses that are under the influence of the enemy. And that's what we really ought to just take from it. That there is a spiritual battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness, forces in the darkest places. We have to get this. We have to understand this. The devil has and will possess and oppress the unbeliever and the believer alike. The difference is And we're going to end on a good note. The difference is, when the devil comes up on a believer, on you or your household, he has no authority to do so. When he enters your house, he breaks in illegally because you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is where we must turn to bind him up. This is where the believer's authority comes into play. Every thought, every word, every deed opposed to light and truth in the nature of God ought to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, if you want to read more on that. I hope I'm being clear here, because I don't want us to be like afraid of everything the devil's doing all the time, but neither do I want us to be unaware of how he works. We're in a real battle. So, beloved, don't ignore this. Although he may not have authority over you, that doesn't mean he's not going to try to use his power against you. See, I think the key to victory begins with being able to understand and recognize very early on the attack of the enemy. One of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is a gift, the discerning of spirits. And I believe this is its role in church, is to be able to understand and supernaturally receive understanding from God that there is a spirit behind this or that, whether it's what kind of spirit it is, so that we can specifically pray and bind that spirit. We must recognize that we are in a spiritual war. See, I want to just say this, and I'm going to close out with one more passage. I think the far worse than making Satan too powerful in your minds, we talked about that a few weeks ago, is seeing him behind every bush and doorknob. Far worse than making him, excuse me, I said that wrong, far worse than seeing the devil behind everything, making him so powerful as seeing him behind every bush and doorknob, is to imagine that he's not active at all. And these are the two lies of the enemy, is that he's not real. You don't need to worry about him. You're in Christ. You don't have anything to worry about with the devil. Well, you don't have anything to worry about. That's true, because you have authority over him in Christ Jesus, but he's still real, and he's still active, and he still wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your spouse's life and your children's life. He wants to bring you to destruction. He wants to kill you. He's prowling around seeking someone to devour. And so the lie is that he's either behind every single attack, and you've got nothing you can do about it, or that he's not behind anything, and he's just, don't worry about him. See, the devil right now is scheming to make you lose your faith, to entice you to sin, to destroy you if possible. Beloved, do not be ignorant of his scheming. He's prowling around trying to destroy you. Now, I want to conclude this morning, as I said, one more passage. Quickly, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 10. We have authority in Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 10. Verses 16 through 20 are the primary passage, but I want us to start in verse 1. It says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 elders and set them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." So he's dispatching the disciples ahead of himself to prepare them for the work of the Lord. And skip on down to verse 20. And Jesus is still instructing him. It says, "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Saying, in other words, don't take personally the people that reject you, because they're really rejecting God. And the ones that are receiving me are really receiving God. That's your job, is to go ahead and prepare them for the gospel. The 70, verse 17, "The 70 returned with joy." This isn't the 12, this is the 70. By extension, all of us. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" In whose name? Jesus' name. "And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given,'" who? "I have given you not the 12, not just Peter. I've given you disciples authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over a little bit all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure or harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The demons are subject to the disciples, and by extension, us. That is not the concern. What is the concern is salvation. Hear the words of the Lord. Jesus sent them out to convert the lost. That's verse 2 of the same chapter. And he promptly reminds them that even though the demons must bow at the name by which they were sent out, they ought to rather rejoice that their names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They ought to rejoice in their salvation. Praise be to God for the promise of Luke 10:19. Authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. And just in case you don't agree with me that that is in fact about the devil, please see Genesis chapter 3. He just happens to throw that great little phrase in there, and over all the power of the enemy, which pretty much encapsulates everything that we all have to worry about. The devil is a defeated foe. He is nothing to those that are in Christ. We have nothing to fear. And I'm going to teach more on this in the coming weeks. But in all of this talk of the devil, I want us to, as Jesus reminded them, that we would keep our eyes on the cross. Rejoice in your salvation. Your salvation is not to be kept to yourself. That's the whole point of this. That's what Jesus has instructed them with. Let me just paraphrase this. Do not let the authority I have given you distract you from the real reason I came. Don't let the authority I've given you distract you from the real reason I came. No matter the trials we face in this life and all its problems, the curse of the earth, our sinful natures, and the devil, all alike, all these things are going to come to an end soon enough. And while it's good to be armed with knowledge in how to limit and face the attack of the enemy, what should be of more importance to us than anything else is making sure not just that your household is under the covering of Jesus, but that those lost people around you, your neighbors, your co-workers, your family and friends, also could come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son.